you would turn in your Bibles to Psalms 100. I want to talk this morning about how what we do matters. The things that we do, our actions, they matter. How we live our lives. That's why if you have your bulletin, you see the title, that the word life is in there, because our lives matter, what we do with them. In fact, we'll be judged by what we do. Nowhere do you find in the Bible that you get judged except by what you've done. In fact, the Bible is full of commands for things for us to do. The most famous is the Ten Commandments, right? In Exodus 20, to have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't carve out an image of stone or wood, right? Don't take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. Don't waste it. Don't use it like a byword or a curse word. Remember the Sabbath day, the rest day. Keep it holy. Keep it set apart. Honor your mom and your dad. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And don't bear false witness against your neighbor. And don't covet. Don't envy. Don't want what other people have. One of the most famous scriptures in the Bible is what we do. What we do. And that's not just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in almost every single letter we find, we see things like Paul saying in Ephesians towards the end about what to do. Put sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. Don't even let it be named among you. No filthiness or foolish talk, what you say, what you do. Don't let it come out of your mouth. In fact, there should be thanksgiving in your mouth. So what we do matters. It's all over the Bible about what we're to do, but also why we do it. The Bible isn't a list of what to do as much as it is a why we do it. To do the right thing, like not kill and commit adultery, and to honor mommy and daddy, must come from, for it to be proper, a place of worship in the heart. It must be worshipful. God cares about our motives. I mean, we care about motives, right? Our laws in this land, if you accidentally kill someone, that's radically different in the courtroom than if it's premeditated murder. Motives matter. In fact, one of the most loathed group of people in the Bible, the Pharisees, who Jesus constantly came against, when talking about how to wash your hands, what to do, Jesus called them hypocrites in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. He said, well, did Isaiah prophesy about you when he said this about them? You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You give me the right words and you wash your hands, but your heart isn't anywhere near an affection for me. And in fact, he says this, in vain they worship me. He says, you're calling it worship the way you wash your hands and the things you say, but I'm telling you, it's a waste. It's vanity. It's vain without these proper heart motivations. Obedience apart from these affections are wicked. In fact, Jesus says that all these commands in the Bible, all of them, from what you plant and whether or not you honor your parents or commit adultery or carve idols, all of them can be summed up, he says, in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, with the one word. A guy came to him and said, hey, teacher, he's talking to Jesus, what's the great commandment in the law? And he, Jesus, says to him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment.
And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. He calls them commands, but they're not things to do. They're things that are affections of the heart, love. That if you take all the rules in the Bible, all the do's and the don'ts, he says you can sum it up by love God and love your neighbor. So in that, he says, what you do matters, but why you do it matters equally. So if we want to live a right life, it has to be worshipful. For it to be worshipful, it has to actually come from the heart. So I want to look at Psalms 100, and I want to see seven commands and one grand foundation for motivation. We're going to see seven commands in here and one grand foundation for motivation. So I'm going to ask you to rise while we read God's Word in today's text from Psalms 100, 1 through 5. You'll notice that this, in the original text, says it's a song or a song for giving thanks. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we come before You with one request. Is that this word that You've given us from Psalms 100 would do a work here in this soil of our hearts at fellowship this morning. In the hearts of everyone in this room. And that it would do a work that You want it to do, that You sent it to do. And that it would return to You in praise and adoration, having accomplished what You sent it to do. Father, to do that, we do need protection from the evil one and every single thing under his power. Father, we need You to keep us and not lead us into temptation as You feed us our daily bread. Oh God, help us. We cannot do this apart from You. Father, we trust in You. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Seven commands, seven directives, things you're told to do, you're directed to do, you're commanded to do in this text. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Command number 1 is to make a noise. To make a noise. He just says, make some noise. I don't know if you've ever been to a ball game, and when it's time for your team to be cheered, they say, hey, make some noise. And they put a meter on that about how much noise you're going to make, right? Make some noise is a command. But it's not just any noise. This must be part of the command is that it's joyful noise. So this isn't just let's get some pots and pans together and bang them or see how loud we can get. No, the goal is for it to be joyful noise. That means it has to come from the heart. You can't make joyful noise unless your heart is engaged. And your heart must be pumping out joy for it to be joyful noise. And if it's done with a smile on your face, right? And the right words of clap your hands all ye people, but it's not joy in your heart, well, it's not a joyful noise. It's a hypocritical noise. So the command is to have a genuine affection of joy and to make noise with that affection. But that's not all of the command. He says, do it unto the Lord. So it's not good enough just to make a joyful noise. In 2011, in Game 6 of the World Series, there was a joyful noise in Bush Stadium, right? It was just chaos. Strangers were hugging one another and jumping up and down. It was true joy coming out of their hearts. It was a loud, loud noise, but it wasn't unto the Lord. If unto the Lord wasn't part of the command, we could find something else to excite us, like baseball or football. But this is unto the Lord, this joyful noise. And then it's who's the command to, and this would flow through the whole psalm, it's the whole earth. So there's the command in this verse 1 to the whole earth to be joyful, and with that joy, make noise unto the Lord. Make noise unto the Lord. Send it His way with a joyful noise. In verse 2, we see the next command is to serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. This word, serve, I want to show you three different scriptures in the Old Testament where the same Hebrew word is used and how it's translated. Genesis 2:15, before there was ever any sin, God commanded Adam. And the Lord took the man, that's Adam, and He put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? Work it and keep it. That word work is the same Hebrew word for serve. Okay? Now remember that. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 in our Ten Commandments, where He says, don't carve out an idol. Don't make a graven image. Don't make idols. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. So there, that serve is more like worship them. So you have work in the Garden of Eden, and you have worship when it's done towards idols. It's the same word that whoever you're working for, you're serving. Whoever you're worshiping, you're serving. And in fact, in another command, the same Hebrew word is translated differently in Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor, serve, work again. So in Exodus, we have the same Hebrew word, one time meaning worship in the service, and one time meaning labor in the service, that they go together. They go together often. That's a theme throughout the Old Testament, that work and worship unto the Lord, He doesn't see a lot of difference in. That's why He's particular about how they plant and what they plant and where they plant, how they build and what they build and why they build. Because work and worship in the kingdom of God goes hand in hand. But it's not just serve the Lord. A taskmaster can say that, right? He says, serve the Lord, back in Psalms 2, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. So this again, from the heart. So the joyful noise has to come from a heart of joy. The service, the work, and the worship have to come from a heart of gladness. Just another word for joy. So you make noise with joy, and you serve, you work, and you worship with gladness is the command. And then He says, come into His presence with singing. So approach all the way to the Lord Himself, but you can't just come. You have to come singing. The strong implication there is with a joyful and glad heart, right? Nowhere would you say, well, He's just looking for some rote musicians and singers to come in, that that's what matters. No, it's the same theme here of joyfully and gladly come before Him. So now you see that this whole life here of worship and work and singing and noises is something going towards Him with gladness and joy. And then He kind of turns it a little bit in verse 3. He says, here's something you need to know. Here's the next command. You need to know something. That the Lord, notice that all capitalized, L-O-R-D, that's His name, Yahweh, Jehovah, one of those ways you could translate it, that this particular God, not just God as in supreme deity, but God Himself, as His name is Lord, that He's actually God. So you have to know that. So you're full of gladness and you're serving, you're full of joy and your noise, you're coming to Him and you're singing, and you have to know something. You can't just do these things. You have to know something that the Lord, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's actually God. And He goes on to explain that a little bit. He's the one that made us. We're His. He says, so you need to know He's Creator God. So as you're joyful, as you're glad, in your serving, in your making of noise and coming before Him, you have to know it's Him and us. Creator, creature. There's a difference. We're not on equal terms. There's not pilot and co-pilot. There's no such thing as Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is your creator. He is your God. We are His. We need to know this. So this is our mind now. Think about this. In this psalm, we've been told you better have your heart engaged. And you better have now your mind engaged. So you can't come in with an empty heart or an empty mind and expect to do what's right in life. In fact, he just says we're His people and we're like livestock, sheep of His pasture. Now, that's good news if it's a good shepherd, right? But here, yes, he's talking about He, the Lord is my shepherd, like Psalms 23. But he's also saying He created us, we're His, like a shepherd over sheep. The difference between a shepherd and his sheep is not as wide of a difference as Creator God and human beings. There's a bigger difference between us and God and a shepherd and sheep. We need to know this. That means humility, coming before Him joyfully, serving gladly, and humbly. Remembering He's God, we're not. He owns us. We're like sheep. And then the next command is to enter His gates. But you can't just come into this temple illusion of coming before God. And you can't just come to the gates of the Lord. You have to come with thanksgiving. Again, this is a heart issue. This is something that must, there's got to be an affection of gratitude in your heart for you to enter gates with thanksgiving. You see the theme going here with these commands and these hearts. Enter His courts with praise. This isn't just the right words to say. Like it's so easy to do on a Sunday morning, to come and say words, sing a song. He said, no, you have to do it with praise and with thanksgiving. And you have to bless His name. This is done with the mouth to the name of the Lord. You have to bless His name. That's why that name is important. Bless it. Speak good of His name. Let others know how you admire His name. And you admire Him in so doing. So these commands are to make, to serve, to come, to know, to enter, to give, and to bless. Those are the commands in Psalms 100. Those are the direction, the actions commanded. But there's motivation commanded in all of them. You have to be joyful. You have to do it with gladness and singing and thanksgiving and praise and thanks and blessings. Heart affections are commanded as well. Now here is where most of Christendom seems to split. You end up with a group that says, we'll do everything He says us to do, but we won't worry too much about the heart. And another group that says, we'll focus on the heart, and we won't be worried about the particulars about what He tells us to do. But the psalmist is saying, no, you have to do everything He tells you to do in service, in worship, in your life, and you have to do it with a proper heart, a motivation of joy and gladness, thanksgiving, praise, and blessing. But what's the reason? What could be the motivation? Those are the seven commands. What's the great foundation that would lead to a life to do everything He tells us to do with a heart of joy and gladness? What could possibly make us joyfully and with a glad heart serve another being? Give our whole life over to someone else and say, do this. Or let them tell me what to do. What would cause that in us? And this is this one grand foundation described in three ways. So if you'll look in Psalms 100, verse 5, says for, that little conjunction, that word that brings these statements together with the reason, the word because, and then he says the Lord. Now, there's more coming after that, but it's because the Lord. So he's the big reason. All these things just describe him. All these other adjectives just describe him. The reason to come joyfully, make joyful noise, serve gladly, come with thanksgiving is him. The motivation is not coming from anywhere else. The motivation is what we're commanded to look towards, to seem to head, to go to his gates and his door. He is the reason himself to make, serve, come, know, enter, give, and bless. He is the reason to do it joyfully, gladly, singing with thanksgiving, praise, and blessing. He's the reason, not anything else. And this is what leads us astray. So the Lord himself is described in three ways, or three truth statements. The Lord is good. That's what we just sang about. The Lord Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's good. That statement should fill us with joy, should send us towards him with gladness and with singing and shouting and happiness and gratitude in our heart. Can you imagine a God that said, come before me, and he's bad? And he wasn't good? Can you imagine that? No, this Lord is good, meaning beautiful, right, gracious, kind, and loving. But not only is he good, but the Lord, his steadfast love, endures forever. The way he interacts with human beings. See, God is good in and apart from himself, and it could be seen without any creation. But to have steadfast love, there's got to be something else to love. And here we end up with a creation that's fallen in sin, that deserves no love, that through Christ, he gives us love that is actually steadfast and solid. He's good in how he deals with people, full of faithful love, mercy, loving kindness, is forever. Steadfast love forever. Many of us in this room have been hurt by people that promised steadfast love, but it didn't last forever. Maybe even gave us steadfast love, but there was a time limit on it. No, this Lord, the Lord, is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Not only that, but he is faithful to all generations. Now, if you're like me, and you memorize this in the King James, you know, wait a minute, that says his truth endures to all generations. So when I read this, why in the world does this say faithfulness, and I've got it in another Bible that says truth? It's because God's faithfulness, being faithful to do something he said that was true. So if he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, the way that truth endures is through his faithfulness to make it a true statement eternally. His faithfulness, his truth that you are his in Christ, if you are his in Christ, is faithful to every generation. We have a good God. We have a God whose steadfast love endures eternally. And we have a God who is faithful to keep us eternally. These three descriptions of the Lord is the whole reason this psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He made you. You belong to him. And the reason is because of who he is, his character, the foundation stone for a life of worship, a life meaning to make and serve and come and know and enter and bless. These actions, the foundations for the actions, and the foundation for the joy, the gladness, the singing, thanksgiving, the praise, and the blessing is him, who he is, and what he's like, and how he deals with human beings. That's our great motivation to live a life of worship, because of the Lord. But I have two questions when I think about this truth. One is, why is a life of worship based upon who God is? Why is it why does it have to be based on him? Maybe it should be based on something going on here. I think it's because he's the only one worthy of it. And two, he is unchanging. Can you imagine being commanded to live a life of work and joy from a being that was not able to be steady and steadfast? Can you imagine that? No, God is unchanging in every generation. And so the command comes from him because nothing else is worthy of it. Nothing. He's unchanging. He's the only one worthy. The second question I have is, why does he command delight with the duty? I want you to think about this morning. Why in the world would God command you to make a joyful noise? Why not just make a noise? Why does God command here to serve, which means work and worship, with gladness? Why not just serve? He could have said, make noise for me. He could have said, serve me. He could have said, you come before me. He could have said, you do what I say, and I don't care how you feel. But he doesn't. He commands not only the duty of these things to do, but he commands that you be delighted in doing it. That's odd. Why would he do that? Why would he command the affections with the duties? I think one reason is because it's consistent with his character. You often hear me say this verse from Psalms 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He rules everything according to his pleasure, according to his delight. Why does the earth go around the sun and spin as it goes around the sun? Because it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. He has a pleasure in sending his son to die for sinners. Zephaniah 3:17 is another place that shows it's consistent with his character. Is that the Lord our God is in your midst. He's the prophet speaking to Israel. Said the mighty one who will save. This is what he says to his people. I'm going to rejoice over you with gladness. This is God saying, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to have an affection of gladness over you. He says he will quiet you by his love and an affection. He's going to care for you and calm you down with love. So now you got God with gladness and God with love. And he will exalt worship over you, not worship you, but worship over you with loud singing. Now you have him singing. So you see in this scripture the heart of God that he's commanding us to have. That his heart is glad. His heart is rejoicing. His heart is singing loudly. But not only that, we see the exact imprint of his nature in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says in John 17:13, when he's praying to the Father the night before he is crucified, and he says, I'm coming to you, and I'm speaking these things in the world, that they, my people, might have my joy fulfilled in them. Do you realize that's the goal of Jesus Christ? The night before he's betrayed, he said, I am full of joy and I need it in these people. I need it in my people, my joy fulfilled in them. So we see the Father full of gladness and rejoicing and singing. We see Jesus full of joy, wanting to give it to his people, so much so that he's willing to die on the cross for them. This is his character. Loud rejoicing, glad heart, and full of joy. So I think that's one of the reasons he commands our delight with our duty. But I also think it's because serving without gladness and duty, serving without gladness, doing duty without delight, leads to Phariseeism. That Mark 15, if he doesn't say you better do this gladly and joyfully, we'll start just doing things to check it off. And it's in self-righteousness. And self-righteousness always leads to self-governance. This is a whole nother sermon could be on this topic. Self-righteousness, thinking I'm making myself good enough, will always lead to self-governance, meaning I will make my own rules. And that's how you end up with people that take washing your hands into pleasing God rather than having a heart of gladness. Serving without gladness and having duty without delight leads to Phariseeism, I think, is another reason he says you have to have delight with it. I think another reason is that it leads to rebellion if you do that. That's what the Pharisees was doing. That's one form of rebellion. Another is Solomon, where we read about him. Solomon builds the temple. This is where I'm reading that. I'm reading in Proverbs right now. He builds a temple. He gets on his knees, and the glory of God fills the temple. But we read in 1 Kings 11, in verse 4, when he was old, his wives, he had 700 of them, turned away his heart. Notice what they did. They turned his heart away. Where did rebellion in Solomon come from? It says in verse 6 later, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. How did you go from on your knees, glory of God, filling the temple, to doing evil? Your heart gets led astray by something. In this case, it was wise. Because our hands always follow our heart, not the other way around. Our hands always follow our heart. That's why Jesus says in Mark 7:21, which we studied right before the coronavirus hit, "For from within, out of the heart of man, from the inside, that's where evil thoughts come from. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within, and that's what defiles a person. What's in the heart? You wonder why two adulterers are laying in bed together? Because their heart has led them there. They're not there against their heart saying, I really don't want to be here, I find no joy in this, but I'm just doing it. I just have to do it. No. Their heart led them there. That's why people steal, that's why they kill, it's because that's what's in the heart. So if you don't have delight with duty, and you just think, let your hands do what's right and your heart do whatever it wants, it will always lead to hands that do the wrong things. Another reason that he commands delight with the duty, the serving with gladness, is because it leads to self-sacrificing obedience. Selfish, self-centered disciples that obeyed without joy departed from Jesus the night he was betrayed. Spirit-filled, joy-filled disciples in Acts 5:41 left singing and happy that they just took a good quality beating because they got to preach in the name of Jesus. They were happy to sacrifice themselves for him because their hearts had been changed. A changed heart leads to self-sacrificing obedience. The affections lead you to not only let your hands obey the Lord joyfully and gladly, but that serving can even be, have my hands nail them to a cross if you wish, because my joy is to serve you. I want you to think about this. What would cause a man hunker down in war? World War I was a trench warfare, right? What would cause a man to leave a trench, to leave a foxhole, and sacrifice his life? It's not duty without delight. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that he lays down his life for his brother. You know why a man will leave this foxhole and sacrifice his life? Because he loves his brethren there, but he also loves the cause, or he loves the country. He has an affection that whatever he is fighting for is worth more than his own life, so he will give it up. He will sacrifice it because there's an affection. If you try to get duty of soldiering out of people without the delight of loving their country and their neighbor, you end up with people in the streets burning draft cards. You end up with people rioting, saying, I will not fight for that cause, you end up shooting deserters because they don't have the affection for whatever cause you're fighting for. But if you have the heart, if the heart is engaged for the cause, the people are willing to give their lives. So if we're going to give our lives for the glory and the blessing of the name of Jesus, we must find joy in the name of Jesus being glorified more than joy in our own lives. If we're going to give up, if we're going to sacrifice and live a life of obedience, then we have to decide that that is more joyful than just retaining my life. Serving with gladness is the only way to truly serve. Everything else is compulsion. That worship and work have to go together. Yes, you can shoot deserters, you can make the people serve in fear until they organize and a rebellion happens and all of a sudden they're not serving you anymore, you're serving them. And that's the history of the world. People's affections turning and going and leading them to do things. So that's another reason I think that he ties together this delight, this joy, this gladness with the serving, the worshiping, a life of worship. So if the Lord himself is to be our foundation and our motivation for a worshipful life, then here's the good news. All we have to do is acquaint ourselves with him. Wait, I don't have to figure out how to get control of my hands. I don't have to figure out what should I do. I have to go to the foundation and just know the Lord. Focus on him. Everything else will come into place. The only way to know the Lord and to experience God is the way he has dictated to us, which is knowing through his word, knowing through communion with prayer, know him with and through his people, and submission to his Holy Spirit. True knowledge and understanding of him will drive our affections. True knowledge and understanding of God will drive how we act. Now, I just want to explain something here. Notice I'm not using the word emotions anywhere. And I've tried not to use the word feelings anywhere. To let our feelings or emotions drive us is different than letting our affections drive us. And this is a distinction brought about by Jonathan Edwards. And I just want to take time to show this difference because it's important. Jonathan Edwards would have said that an affection is a strong inclination, how you feel in your soul, deep down, and it's manifested or it's made known in the way you think, the way you feel, and the way you act with your hands. And he says that these affections, these strong inclinations of your soul, is what drives your hands. That's what caused people to carve out an idol because their heart wants an idol. They have an affection for an idol, so their hands obey. Now, the difference between affections, these strong inclinations, and just feelings or emotions, here's a list that somebody else made that's very helpful. Affections last a long time. I'm going to give an illustration that I think goes good with this here in a second. Affections are different. Those deep, strong inclinations, they're long-lasting, where emotions are fleeting. Affections are deep. Emotions are superficial. Affections are consistent with what you believe. Emotions sometimes overpower what you believe. Affections always result in actions. You will always act upon your affections, but your emotions often fail to produce actions. To where you see a whole country stirred up with emotions, nobody's doing anything. Affections involve the mind, the will, and the feelings, where emotions are just feelings often disconnected from the mind and the will. You can have emotions not based on your mind. We do it all the time. But your affections, on the other hand, are always based on what your mind knows and understands. the illustration I have for that is motherhood. There is not a love here on earth that is more sacrificial and giving than motherhood. You see it in the animal kingdom. I was talking with a brother the other day that you can see a good, healthy, young calf, and the mama cow just looks sickly because all the nutrients are going to the baby. A mom's love is sacrificial. Moms care for their children, sacrifice for their children. But yet, on the other hand, moms might have emotions as well. So you can have a mom that's willing to fight a bear for her children, but on any given day, she might be mad at them. She might be hurt by them. She might be crying because of them. She might have all these superficial emotions that are not driving her actions. Her affections of love and sacrifice are driving her actions. That's why they eat 3 squares a day. That's why they have clean clothes. When they're naughty little boys and girls, or when they're good little boys and girls, they eat healthy, they have good clothes, and they're cared for. Because mom's not driven by her emotion. She has them, but they're fleeting. She's driven by a longing in the soul that's deep, that will fight a bear for her children. And we're all like that with things in our lives. I didn't just describe motherhood, I described us. There's things we care about that we'll die for. And then there's also things that just stir us up superficially. And it comes and it goes. Now this distinction is important between affection and emotion because of what I said we have to do, which is know the Lord through reading our Bibles, through praying, to being with the church, his people, and submitting to his spirit in our minds. This is different because these affections are driven by our mind. Our affections are always go, remember, with what we understand and what we know. That means we understand and know what we read in the Bible. We understand and know what someone else helps us understand in the Bible. We know and we understand the Bible through the Spirit's work in us and through prayer with God, and he changes our mind and drives that down into our affections, which lead to changes of heart that can now serve gladly, come singing. These will change our actions when our mind is enlightened, enlightens our affections, and our lives can be changed to live a life that he would want us to live. Through knowing the foundation, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures. He's faithful eternally. To know the Lord through Jesus Christ, his Son, is good, loving, and faithful, like Psalms 100, is to love him. To know him is to love him. The reason our affections are low for the Lord, the reason they're low for the Lord, the reason they're low for his Son, Jesus Christ, is we do not yet know him as we ought. If we did, we would not have to manufacture noise to make it look joyful, serving that's somewhat glad. No, no, no. To know him is to love him. If we want to serve in our duty with the light, we don't need to work on our hands. We need to know him in our hearts, and that only comes through our minds. To know him is to be joyful, glad, praise him, singing, and be thankful. You can't know Jesus without having these affections. You can't truly know him without having these affections. You know a person can eat ice cream and it not make them happy? As crazy as that sounds, there's people that can eat that sweet, beautiful, delicious, cold cream and think, blah, asparagus is just as good. It'd be insane, right? But it's possible. They wouldn't be wrong. They would be right. Because what does it matter? But it's impossible to feast on Christ, to know him who he is, as he is, to commune with him and not love him. It's impossible. It cannot be done. And if you look at Christ, like, blah, take it or leave it, you haven't seen him. You have not seen him in all his glory. So what if your life isn't as worshipful as you want it to be? Then know the Lord in a more real, knowledgeable, understand, foundational way. Here's the good news. You don't have to do work to do that. You don't have to, I got to change this, I got to do that, get my hands to obey. No. You just have to know Him. Submit to Him. He's told you. He's given us a book. He's given us His Spirit. He has not put the burden on us. He says, you come to me. My burden's light, folks. And we live in modern American Christianity with this burden of thinking we have to please the Lord with our actions. And He's saying, the Father is pleased with the Son. Get under that yoke. It's light. And it's His joy to give us that whole kingdom. And the foundation of living life we want, a life of worship, is God Himself. So I want to ask you this morning to submit to Him this morning, just to submit your mind. It's got to start there. I know you might be disturbed about your heart not being what it should be, but you have to know the Lord. Submit your mind to Him and ask that He would be your foundation in your life. Ask Him that you might serve Him with gladness. Not duty. Not that you would serve Him because it's wrong to commit adultery, but that you wouldn't want to. It would be a joy to live a life of purity, to not bear false witness, that we would serve, worship, and work with gladness, and that it would not be our duty, but it would be our delight to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because we're part of this earth. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You for You. I thank You for Your Spirit. I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You for Your body, the church. I thank You for Your church throughout the ages. Oh, God, You have been good, so faithful. I'm just reminded of all the times I tried to ruin my own life. And here You've been good. Steadfast in Your love and faithful and true through Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. I'm thankful for that. Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus that You would do a work in everyone here, that we would know You such that all of our noise would be joyful unto You, that all of our singing would be joyful unto You. All of our serving and worship and work would be glad-hearted because of You. We'd be full of thankfulness because of You. Oh God, we cannot do this work, but we can beg You to do it in us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.